privileged opportunities that I have as a pastor at the Duluth Bible Church is to sit with people and do counseling, sometimes in my office, sometimes over a cup of coffee, sometimes in their home, sometimes in different circumstances. I would say that the biggest struggle that any Christian goes through is walking by faith or living by faith. Our tendency is to walk by sight. Our tendency is to focus on ourself, our past, our circumstances, our situations. Our tendency is to ignore the Word of God and to function on our own wisdom and our own ways. And so when Pastor Oxer yesterday asked me to speak tonight, and I have been gathering these notes together for teaching in El Salvador in February, I thought, why not go over some very important basic truths of the Word of God in the life of Abraham about living by faith? The things Abraham learned are the things that you and I need to learn. The areas he failed are the areas that we fail. Before we go to the Scriptures, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this privileged opportunity that by your grace you could use me tonight to minister to the listening ears here in the congregation and those over the webcast. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that walking by faith and living by faith is your will for us. May we learn this better tonight. Just ask you to direct with my speech, my words, and that the hearts and the saints could be encouraged and edified. And if anyone here does not know Christ as their Savior, they would trust in Him. Thank you now. May Christ be glorified. Amen. Looking at Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 1 and 2 together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you walk by sight, you are not walking by faith. Now, that does not mean we disregard everything that empiricism can bring to us, but we are primarily creatures of faith in the Christian walk. We take God's word above the circumstances, above the newscast, above the radio, and above the magazines that we read. For the just shall live by faith. They shall have substance in the things that are hoped for. They will have evidence in the things that are not seen. They will receive a good testimony or report card because they trust in their living God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." God, by His sovereign decision-making or His sovereign rule, has decided that His people will please Him by faith, by trusting in Him. Now, living by faith, we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Hebrews delineates for us some of the people in the Old Testament who were willing to believe their God. Verse 4, "By faith, Abel," I'm going to interject, "pleased God when he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." He offered up a righteous sacrifice by faith. He did it God's way because he believed that God's word instructed him in the correct way of worship. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So throughout the Old Testament, we see individuals who walked by faith. In the New Testament, we see the admonitions and the encouragements, "The just shall live by faith." We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. In Hebrews, again, throughout the book, he's saying, "The just shall live by faith." But also, every New Testament
epistle teaches walking by faith through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ in one way or another. Romans chapter 6 through 8 talks about our great position in Christ in chapter 6. 7, the struggle. 8, the walk of faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 through 6, after spending 3 chapters of laying the foundation of doctrine, he says that believers will walk by faith. Colossians 2 through 4, encouraging us, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him by faith. And even 1 Peter, as we finished up last year, that through suffering, we will look past what we feel and sense with our 5 senses to the salvation and the eternal reward that we will have with Jesus Christ. So we will walk, are instructed to walk by faith during the trials and the suffering for the testimony of Jesus Christ that we experience here on earth. Now, faith is very simple. It is reliance. It is dependence. It is believing or trusting in a person or an object. In the noun form, faith. In the verb form, believe or trust. We, the weak ones, put our faith or confidence in the strong one, the Lord, in His word and in His instructions. It's an active verb when it's used in the believe or trust. We trust the Lord. We believe in His word. Everyone uses faith in their daily activities of life. We put our faith in the car to bring us safely down Lake Avenue, down the freeway, to a stop at the stop sign. We put faith in the water bottles that we get at the convenience store. We put faith in the food that we receive at the restaurant. We might smell it, but we don't examine the cook. We have some faith that what they are giving us is going to benefit us. So we are exercising faith every day. Tonight we'd like to look at how Abraham learned to live by faith. And you enter God's family through a spiritual birth by faith in Jesus Christ. We enter the family of God with an act of faith by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God, by His grace and through the Holy Spirit, makes us a new creation in Christ. He gives us a position seated in the heavenlies at the moment we trust in Him by faith. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, please? Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we have Abraham recorded as an example of someone who is justified by faith, declared righteous by faith. Used as an example here by the Apostle Paul, please follow along as I read verse 1. Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham trusted in the Lord, and he was declared righteous. He did not have all the information that we have about the cross work of Christ. But in the New Testament, we believe on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, was buried, and arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we trust that He did the work. He finished it on the cross. As sinners, we need a Savior to save us from our sins. As sinners, we cannot help ourselves to get to heaven. We need someone else who paid for our sins and was raised again. Look with me at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Up through verse 3, it's talking about Abraham. At 4 and 5, he says, whoever. Whoever works, it's a reward. But whoever believes, it is counted to them for righteousness. The same principle is found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I have it on the screen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we enter a relationship with God by faith. It's an act, a simple belief, a trust in Him at a point in time. When you understand the gospel, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, who is man, who paid your penalty, who is raised from the dead. It's simple. Now, I've separated some of the words in here for our comprehension. You see here in red, by grace goes along with faith. Grace always goes along with faith. Excuse me, faith always goes along with grace, because the natural response to a grace offer is faith. Grace is unmerited. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. It must be provided by another. So your response is through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That goes along with grace also. It is God's free offer and free gift. No religion, no act of man can add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've highlighted a few other words. You have been saved. That's not of yourselves. It's not of works. Religion will always put the emphasis on man, always put the emphasis on our duty and our deeds before God instead of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal security is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so you start your walk of faith at a moment in time when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are transformed. You are now placed into the family of God. You are called a saint. You are forgiven of all your sins. And now you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which then gives you the enabling ability to live a life of faith, to walk by faith. Now, moving along, the walk of faith. Every believer learns to walk by faith in God and in His promises. You do not naturally live by faith. We have to learn this process of trusting the invisible God, of seeing the validity and the power and the authority of His Word. And so walking by faith in your daily life is a process. You have to learn it. You will fail. Young Christians do not know how to walk by faith very well at all. But as they learn the Word of God, they take one step at a time. They're like a newborn baby. They step, they fall. They hold on, maybe to you as a fellow believer, might be more mature. They follow you and you're encouraged by them. They ride on your faith. But over time, you must learn to take steps of faith. Lord, I trust you here. Lord, I believe that what you say is true for my life. I'm going to go against my feelings, against my emotions, and I'm going to trust you. You need to learn to confess your sins. Repent in your thinking to understand God's word. So the Christian life every day by faith in Jesus Christ results in victory over the sin nature, over the world system, over Satan himself. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'd like to first read verse 16, Galatians 2, verse 16. And this talks about our justification before God. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, not by works, but by faith. Justification. Dropping down to verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is our position. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How are you doing this week? Did you actively trust your Lord? Were you actively involved in walking by faith? Lord, I need you here. Lord, I failed, Lord. I was thinking wrong about that person that pulled out in front of me today and just laid on the horn. Lord, I was short with my spouse. Oh, the words that I said, they were wrong. I trust that you'll give me the strength to go admit I was wrong. Those are the types of interactions and walk of faith that is exciting for the Christian. Lord, what do you have for my future? Abraham had to learn this walk of faith. Various events, circumstances, and trials in his life, he had to learn to trust the Lord, and so do you and I. Let's go to Genesis now, chapter 12, and let's look at a few of the trials, circumstances, difficulties that Abraham had to learn to trust his God. He had trials with adversities, trials with difficult and adverse circumstances, and he needed to learn to trust the Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, we start out with the Abrahamic covenant, that God has called him from the Ur of Chaldees to be the first Jewish male, the father of the Israelite nation, designated by God as a great example of us for faith. In verses 1 through 3, we read the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant was a great blessing for Abraham and for the generations to follow him. As God said, I will bless you, and I will provide for you, and I will curse those who come against you. And so through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham had this promise, and Abraham had God directly speaking to him. It should have been very easy for him to walk by faith, right? Right. But it doesn't always work that way. For we have God, we have his faithfulness standing behind it. Now let's see how Abraham starts out a great walk of faith in verses 4 and following. He says this, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then took Sarai with his wife and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Let me stop for a moment. What does he do here? The first thing he does is he walks by faith. He goes. The Lord has called him, told him to go to Canaan land. He goes. He obeys. He walks by faith. And a privilege we don't have today, God spoke directly to him. Now, you and I can learn from this. We can respond exactly like Abraham does to the word of God. What does he do? He worships. He responds to the instruction. The Lord says in verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Immediately he responds in worship. Lord, you are awesome. And he offers up a sacrifice to him. He's responding to God's speech or word that he will give all of his descendants this land, the Canaan land. You and I need to actively respond to the word of God. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. Now, first of all, you have to respond to the gospel. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I place my confidence and faith in him. And the word of God says that I have eternal life. I have eternal life. The word of God says I am righteous. I believe I am righteous because Christ has given me that righteousness. Then you start to respond actively to the word of God. Amening in your heart, agreeing with what God says. This is what Abraham is doing. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Again, as he's walking through the Canaan land, he is responding. And here at Bethel, it's a place of worship. He returns to this place again later and worships. But he built an altar to the Lord. There were no churches, no synagogues, no temples. He built an altar and he responded directly to the Lord. That's what you and I need to do in our personal devotions in the morning. Lord, your word is precious here. I believe what you're saying is true. I like to see God's character when I read through the Old Testament. Just mull over. Look at how awesome God is. He can follow Abraham right through Canaan land, appear to him, speak to him, disappear, come back. What an awesome God. But he is calling on the name of the Lord. What would we describe that as? Prayer. Prayer. He's calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe for wisdom. James chapter 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it generously. He's calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, what direction should I go? What would you have me to do? How would you have me to settle this land, this Canaan land that you have given to me and all my descendants? Oh, how I worship you, Lord. Do you exalt the Lord in your mind throughout the day, throughout the week, during a trial, after a victory? It's a really strengthening thing, if you can learn that. Lord, thank you. Lord, I see your faithfulness. Lord, your character, I trust. Now let's see where he goes. Verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Now that's just a simple statement, is that Abraham kept moving. He had lots of sheep. He had animals. He had to move them around for grass and such. He was traveling. Maybe he said to Sarai, let's check out this land. I can't wait to see all that we get. I don't know. Doesn't fill in the gap. Verse 10. Here's his first adverse circumstance. Here's his first trial. He's going to have a trial. Now, there was a famine in the land. May I ask you, have you had a famine in your land lately? Have you had some difficulties? Has something happened in your life? I know some of the believers at the church have lost their job. Some of the believers have parenting issues with their children. Some are having marital difficulties. Some are having health issues. Do you have a famine in your land? Is there a difficulty going on within your sphere of life? Well, how does Abraham do? And Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. The famine was so difficult that he ran. What do we see here? We see a believer who has all the resources of God in Canaan, going under difficult circumstances, away from the place of blessing. And as some have said, he went down to Egypt. It's a figuratively, he went down spiritually. He took a bad corner or turn, and he left the place of blessing. Do you see him going vertical here? Is he calling on the Lord? Lord, where should I go? What should I do? I'm going through this trial? No. He is what? Walking by sight. You need to go vertical. You need to respond to the Lord. You need to search His Word. You need to go to Him in prayer. He does not even acknowledge the Abrahamic covenant and say, Lord, You said I'm going to dwell in this land. I will trust You. Instead, he just ditches it. Not good. No altar, no calling on the name of the Lord. He becomes what? An independent believer. Independent of the Lord. Independent of the instruction of God's Word. Instead of dependently responsive to God's revelation, which would have been the Abrahamic covenant and all the promises. I can just hear him saying to Sarai, the food is getting short around here. And I heard word that down in Egypt, let's go. Let's go. Not good leadership when you lead the family away from the Word of God. He's walking independently of his Lord. He's not going by faith. And Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we see him going down. What's going to happen? He's going to have difficulties. Now, again, what's your difficulty today that you're struggling with to trust the Lord? I found this picture. Someone sent it to me. Last year, the snow was so deep. This made national headlines, news. The deer are struggling. You look back and you say, oh, I'm not going back that way. You look ahead and you say, oh, it's more work. It's more difficulty. What are you pushing through in your life today? In trials, seek the Lord. Pray to Him. Cry to Him. Memorize, meditate upon His Word. Go to Him. Do you wait upon the Lord ever in your trials? Wait means to patiently trust over a period of time in dependent yieldedness to Him. Wait. Depend. Trust. Stand still that He will show you His deliverance or His salvation. Great verses here. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, and during that time be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart for the trial. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Another good one. Psalm 46:10. Be still and focus on the Lord. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in your life. Wait. Wait. Trust in Him over the long haul. Depend upon Him. Let Him lead you. Isaiah 40 talks first about how great our God is. It starts in verse 9. Behold your God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those that have no might, He increases strength. But they, or those who wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. As you wait on Him, you're renewed. That's what Abraham should have done. That's what you should do. Don't be quick to run. Don't be quick to fix it. Don't be quick to become independent. And you'll mount up with wings like eagles, and you'll run, and you won't be weary, and you can walk through the trial, and you won't faint. Meditate on His character. Meditate on His promises. Call out to Him in prayer. Think biblically in principle. And respond by that. Abraham struggles with living by faith when people and circumstances cause him to feel threatened. Follow with me in verse 11, please. And it came to pass when Abraham was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Immediately she judged his motives. Verse 12. There it will happen. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, immediately he's functioning independently. Immediately he's functioning outside of biblical principle. Is it justifiable to lie to protect your skin.
The Bible doesn't give us that permission slip.
Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He's lying and he's asking his wife to lie. He is, again, having a trial with unsaved person. Trials with unsaved people. He wants himself to be safe. No, that's a natural response. That's something we would all agree with. We don't want to put ourselves in harm's way. But first of all, you chose to leave the promised land. Now, in your carnality, you're not calling on the name of the Lord. You're not worshiping at the altar, but instead you're lying. Immediately we can say, Abraham is carnal. He's independent. He's walking by sight. He's doing his own thing. And now he faces more problems. Now, do you ever try and manipulate your circumstances for selfish gain? Should we have a show of hands? Should all be saying, yes! I do! I do it. I know I do it. I want it my way. I'm independent in my sin nature. Very self-centered in my sin nature. Because we all are cut from the same cloth. I think the hardest part, though, is just to admit it. Yes, I am selfish. And it shows itself here and here and here and here. Now, every day. Now, some of us try in different ways to control our circumstances. I found this. Someone mailed it to me. Woman's remote. Different ways to get your household in the order that you want. Turn the thermostat up, the toilet seat down. More romance. You can shut off the sports. You can shut off the snores. You can stop the complaining. You can have it your way. I thought that was interesting. You want something done? Just flick the remote. But it's better for all of us to follow the biblical principle and trust in the Lord with all our heart. And don't lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. As you and I mature in the Lord, we don't have to manipulate. We trust in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean trust you sit on the couch and wait for Him to deliver you always. No, you go out and step out according to His promise, according to His instructions, His commands, and you believe, Lord, I'm trusting in You. Spouses don't have to manipulate spouses. Husbands don't have to force their wives. Employees don't have to scheme for raises and benefits and better working conditions. They can trust the Lord, they can pray about it, and maybe even appeal respectfully to their supervisor. Children don't have to sneak around behind their parents' backs. Why? Because we've learned to faith rest. We've learned not to go in our own wisdom, which Abraham was doing. Proverbs, the next verse, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Abraham was wise in his own eye. He first runs from the trial, goes down to Egypt, and now he's asking his wife to lie. He was not waiting upon the Lord. Verse 14. So it was, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Woo! Abraham was getting rich in his carnality. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. When you have trials with wealth, it can be very difficult. Now, this illustration I had, and I forgot to hit it, but this is when you're like Abraham and you think all circumstances are beyond hope, you want to run. But he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and I'll strengthen your heart. Remember, little God, big problems. And big God, little problems. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So whatever the circumstances, whatever the situations you are in, as Abraham found himself, trust in the Lord. Now he is learning to walk by faith, and he has wealth issues or financial issues. He is actually becoming very wealthy because of his carnality. He is becoming very wealthy because of his carnality. And this is causing him problems. Now you see here that Abraham was given all these riches by Pharaoh simply because Sarai was brought into his house. But the Lord is working behind the scenes as he always does. He is providential. He is sovereign. He is faithful. He is always working in the back alleys of your life, whether you see it or you don't. You know by faith, God is working. And verse 17, he is working. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her to be my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. He's being rebuked. He's being chastised. He's being corrected by Pharaoh. Verse 20, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So we see here that his trials have increased his wealth, his carnality has increased his wealth, but his trials continue. He's reproved and he's rebuked by an unsaved king, the Pharaoh. And his wealth then is going to increase his problems with his son-in-law, Lot. These difficulties are going to bring about trials, and riches or poverty can be a problem or a difficulty in any Christian, in the life of any Christian. Chapter 1, verse 13. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, to be rich is not sin. To love the riches is sin. To worship and bow at the riches and make them an idol and covetous in your heart is sin. But to possess them is not. Verse 3, and he went on this journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us he's back in fellowship. He took the rebuke. He actually now is responding again by faith. As he's building an altar and he's calling on the name of the Lord, he has come back to the place of blessing in Canaan land. What can we learn from Abraham? He confessed his sins. He got right with the Lord. And now he is worshiping and calling on the Lord. He's in prayer with him again. He's in a right place of worship. He's back in fellowship. He's humbled himself. Do you know that every saint in the Old Testament that we have the privilege of seeing their life over a period of time, and they're a growing saint, a growing believer in the Old Testament? The New Testament, you don't see a lot of chronology in the life of individuals as you do in the Old Testament. We see individuals who are maturing, who take their trials, their corrections, their problems, and they respond to the Lord through them. David with Nathan, you're the man. And he responded. He humbled himself and he grew, though his kingdom and his home was never the same. He responded to that. Saul, every time he was rebuked, he had an excuse. He never, ever came clean and admitted, I did that. I was wicked there. Boy, was I wrong. Instead, come on, Samuel, support me through this. And he had excuse after excuse. Here, Abram is a great example that after he goes and makes a bad decision, goes down into carnality, and then is reproved by an unsaved king, by the Lord's sovereign providence, he responds, and he's worshiping again. Verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Very graciously, Abram is dealing with this situation. Very graciously, he is thinking correctly about his son-in-law. He is saying, the Lord's going to provide for me because of the Abrahamic covenant. I assume that's what he's thinking. And he is responding in worship and calling on the Lord. And he gives Lot the opportunity to choose. He gives Lot the choice of what he would like. What does Lot do? Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of the Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now, this trial of wealth that he is having here is causing strife between his herdsmen, because as nomadic herders, they had to move their flocks from grass fields, hills, valleys to grass fields. And they increased every spring. You would have a new group of ewes, and their numbers were increasing. They didn't have enough land, didn't have enough grazing territory, and they had to make a choice. Now, this is a good problem. You may be having a problem with wealth in regards to you don't have enough. And the Lord gives us a lot of instruction around the money and wealth in the Word of God. He knows it's a trial for us. Look with me, if you would, and we're going to come back here to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Wealth or no wealth, the key is trust in the Lord, not in your riches. Proverbs 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So as you're trusting in your riches, expect to have difficulties. It simply says you're going to fall, because riches can fly away like the wind. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Look with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. A couple books to your right. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, Solomon was a man who had more riches than anyone else in all of the Mediterranean, before him or after him. He was the wealthiest. And basically that was God bringing him those riches. But as he stopped looking to the Lord, he sought to find his satisfaction from what he had, what he possessed. And he is beyond your and my imagination. He would easily make the rich and wealthy, the life of the rich and wealthy programs. He would be in the top 10 of desired individuals. But look what he concludes. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. I said to laughter, madness and of myrrh. What does it accomplish? So I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. And I made my works great, and I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. Now, right here, you can see his great wealth. He's going to use it to his own selfish indulgence. Planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So what did he do? Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from me. Or from them, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, and my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the reward from all my labor. He gathered all these things around him. He had the mansion of mansions with the servants of servants, with orchards and anything at that era that would satisfy a soul. Many of you would say, I would sure like to try that. That would be great. With riches come burdens. Look what he says in verse 11, his conclusion. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had made, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The Lord says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. It's not sin, but here he had everything. And he said, it's vanity, it's beating at the wind, it's vexation of his spirit, because without a right relationship with God, man is meaningless, man is miserable, and life is meaningless. Why? Because riches cannot satisfy. They oftentimes bring troubles and trials, whether we don't have them or we do have them. Remember this principle in Luke 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. So whether you're rich or you're poor, you can have abundance of life through your relationship with Jesus Christ and the riches that you have in him. Many believers in the upcoming days and years will have trials with poverty, trials with financial issues. Our economy, if it continues to tumble into recession and even depression, you must remember, God is faithful. My lifestyle may change, yes, but his promises never do. So we want to remember 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For I brought nothing into this world, it's certain I'll carry nothing out, but having food and clothing, let us be content. And those of us who might have more, maybe we can share with those that have less. Maybe we can minister to them in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So oftentimes, the rich can have many sorrows because of the difficulty that it brings. Here, going back, if you would, please, to chapter 12 of Genesis. There was difficulty because of the wealth that they had, some of which was acquired in his carnality. But all of us need to function under the principle that the Lord will provide for his own. Now, moving along, we see that in chapter 13, that there are trials with carnal believers when we are walking by faith. And we might be one of them. Well, I should say, at times, we are one of them. And there's trials that come along. And Lot brings on trials for his brother-in-law, or for his uncle, excuse me. Let's read verse 10. We read verse 10, verse 12 and following. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now this is going to bring on great trials and difficulties because Sodom is going to capture the attention of Lot. He eventually goes down there, and Abraham is going to be used by the Lord to have to deliver him after they are captured by other kings and such. And there's all sorts of trials that come along because Abraham has brought Lot out of the Ur of Chaldees. He was actually supposed to leave him back, but he brought him along. And Lot is a believer who never matured, never learned to walk by faith, never responded to the promises of God. He always had an affinity, and his volition was towards the world. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, and all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So here the word of God comes along and encourages Abram at a time where he has had some difficulty, some strife with a fellow believer. He, again, walks by faith, yields to the Lord, does the gracious thing and let Lot have the first priority of the land. And then the Lord comes along and says, "Remember the Abrahamic covenant? All that is here is yours and to your descendants." So he reaffirms and encourages him in the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. May I encourage you? Keep worshiping the Lord. And some of you have verses that are so precious, and you learn to use them over and over and over. You can't wear out the promises of God. And here he's going back to the Abrahamic covenant. He's reminding Abram that this is yours. Abraham, again, is walking by faith. Verse 18, "Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord." He's responding again to the Lord's word. When you've struggled and you've gone a period of time in carnality, when you come back to the Lord, keep worshiping, keep walking by faith. Oftentimes our sin nature can develop a little habit there in your thought life, in your thinking, and you want to fight the good fight of faith. And here Abram, after some difficulties, is then ministered to by the Lord through his word, and he's worshiping and responding again. Now again, carnal believers can influence us, affect us, depending on how interdependent you are upon them, you may be affected. They could be your roommate, could be a spouse, could be a child, could be a parent, could be a fellow friend who is a believer. They will affect you and impact you. Our response, walking by faith, is to still go back to His Word and enjoy, anchor our faith and even our emotions in the Word of God. Now, this could be in your home. I was emailed this today or yesterday, I can't remember. And it said a new seatbelt requirement and such for safety. Now, who's the carnal believer? Could be both, could be either. I don't know. But I thought it was a clever little thing. Don't think we'll use it, but... The grace of God, as we wait upon Him, will provide for us. And lessons to learn in living by faith. Now again, I'm taking more time than I wanted to, but we're going to move along and jump to Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham, we see just pieces of his life. We don't see everything that's going on. We skip over some things here where he goes through some trials and such. But here in chapter 20, Abraham is going to learn when living by faith, he needs to remember that all believers will sin after salvation. Now that's an assumed thing. We will have our times when we will sin. Verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gezer. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now again, he's going to sin exactly the same as he did when he was out of fellowship. He becomes selfish. He stops trusting the Lord. And he lies and deceives King Abimelech by stating that Sarah, again, is his sister. Second time, same sin. Now also, what does he learn as we move along in verse 3? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. She is a man's wife." Now remember, the seed was to come through Abraham and Sarah. And that's not until chapter 21. And so anybody messing with Abraham's wife here is going to be a dead man according to God, because otherwise he could then thwart the plan of God. So God's going to deal with him because he has a promise to Abraham and his seed. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" In other words, he says, "I had no idea. Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." You can see God is providential here. God is working behind the scenes. Know that by faith. You can't see it, but God is working. Sometimes you see it when He shows you, but most of the times you must take Him by faith and know that His Word is true and He's working behind the scenes. When I pray, I trust God is acting because He says He is. You know, God corrects all of us. Here He's correcting Abimelech. And He is responding to the correction. In fact, He takes responsibility for his decision. Verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told them all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be." So we see here that Abimelech takes responsibility for his decisions. He actually recognizes it, though he was in the right in the sense of listening to Abraham and to Sarah, and did accordingly. But he is going to take God seriously, and he's going to respond to his word. He responds to his word and obeys him immediately by dealing with Abraham, by rebuking him. Verse 10. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" Now, believers make some very, very dumb decisions. I have. We don't think biblically. We don't think rationally in our carnality. We act impulsively. We react to our circumstances, situations, and when the dust settles, we think, "What have we done? Why did I do that?" Well, here God is using an unsaved king to rebuke him, to chastise him, to bring him to face his own sin. Verse 11, "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife.'" Human wisdom, human walking by sight, selfish perspective, and he puts his wife in danger. Verse 12, "But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Now, let's just stop here for a second. He is not coming totally clean. He is not. He's functioning in fear and he's justifying his actions. You can see his unbelief leads to fear. His fear causes him to lie, and now he's justifying it. He's not responding correctly. He should really admit it, not cover it at all. Because he has all the resources of God to live effectively. You and I have all God's promises to live effectively. But whosoever covers his sin shall not prosper. Again, he's thinking, "I've got big problems," because he's not walking by faith. He's not focused on God or the promise, the Abrahamic covenant. He is now forgetting his God. And he reacts to the trial and he causes problems. And now he covers his sin. He tries to make it look or make himself look less guilty or not as bad as he really is. Come clean, Abraham. When you are wrong, admit it. He who covers his sin will not prosper, Proverbs 28:13. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Admit it when you're caught in your act. When God convicts you. Hopefully it doesn't have to be public. Hopefully not everyone has to know. But as you're convicted, quickly admit your sin. Quickly admit it. Verse 14 and following. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarai, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' then Sarah, he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everyone. Thus she was rebuked. Now, Abraham becomes wealthy again in his carnality. You don't want to look at your external circumstances and say, I am living right because I'm living good. That's not necessarily true. God is looking at the heart. We walk by faith, whether we're poor, whether we're wealthy, whether we're increasing in our finances or decreasing in our portfolio, whether we have a job or we lost our job. We walk by faith. And Sarah here is given silver, but it's used in a rebuke to her because she was in on this lie. Lastly, we want to see that when living by faith, you must remember when you do sin, you can be forgiven. You can be restored to fellowship, and you can again be used by the Lord. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we see here that though he made us the same mistake, and in his fear, in his anxiety, in his carnality, he has caused a great shame to the name of Jehovah, the Lord. And he's put his wife in great harm. He's put unbelievers in the way of harm. Yet God here is listening to his prayer again. I'm assuming that after this rebuke, he has confessed and the Lord is honoring his prayer. And now he heals Abimelech and his family. Remember, we enter the family of God, we're in fellowship with God. But as soon as we sin, we're outside of fellowship with God. That's when the self-induced circumstances come upon us. We will reap what we sow as we sow to the flesh. But thank God for his forgiveness, his family forgiveness. For as soon as we confess our sins, he restores us back into fellowship with him. We can pray again. We can enjoy a walk of faith again. We can quickly allow the Word of God to transform our minds now as we can walk by faith. Again, God's will, whether you're a prodigal son, whether you're Abraham in a foreign land in Egypt, where he's in Canaan land and he's disobeying, whether you are Lot, you can quickly get back in fellowship if you're willing to confess. God puts you back in fellowship, restores you to a place of worship where you can call on the name of the Lord. Repeatedly we see, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Let us close in Colossians chapter 2, if you would. So oftentimes, if you look at your circumstances, or you look at yourself, or you look at others, you will be discouraged. You'll be fearful. You will be preoccupied with earthly things. But if you turn to the Lord by faith, acknowledge him in all your ways, he can then direct your paths. He can encourage you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 encourages us to live a life exactly how we were saved. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abraham learned to walk by faith over time. And in chapter 21, he does an act that none of us probably would do, but offer up his son on an altar, willing to sacrifice him by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says he knew that God could resurrect him if he had to, and he was willing. He's a great example for us because we fail just like he does. We get discouraged just like he does. We cause harm to our spouse or family or children because of our carnality. But back in fellowship now, the Lord can use us. Back in fellowship, the Lord can glorify himself again. As we, verse 6, walk by faith in him. He'll build us up. He'll establish us in the faith. He'll glorify himself, and then we can even abound in thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. And Father, I am just like Abraham. I can see in myself I do those things, and I thank you that over time we can do them much less. We can then enjoy that intimate, daily, moment-by-moment walk with you. And thank you for Abraham being a great example of walking by faith. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness, both for salvation and for the Christian walk. I would ask, Father, if anyone here has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they would believe on him, and they could then receive salvation, eternal life, and be declared your child. Thank you, Father, for us that know Christ. Father, encourage our souls through Abraham. Encourage our hearts, knowing that we are just like him, but you never change. Thank you for being faithful. We thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.